Then all of the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as a leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hands of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also held court for Israel, and he built an altar there to God.
Father, thank you that we have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who represents us to the Father and speaks to the Father in our defense, that our sin has been atoned for and that we are welcome in the Father's presence. Lord, teach us more of this truth today, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder how you're getting on with your Christmas shopping. No doubt some of us are brilliantly organized. We finished the shopping in August. We've posted all our cards. No doubt some of us will be writing cards up to the last minute, staying up wrapping presents till 2 a.m. on Christmas Eve. It's very important at this time of year not to lose sight of what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about God's King entering the world to be our Savior. We are lost in sin. We face death. We have no hope. But because God loves the world, he sends his only Son to be born in poverty, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross in our place, that we might be forgiven. And throughout the Bible, this is promised. From the very beginning of the Bible, God promises a Savior. And here in 1 Samuel, the nature of God's Savior begins to take place, take shape. God sends his people a judge or leader called Samuel. And Samuel is a good judge. He's a pattern of the Lord Jesus. And then, in 1 Samuel 8, the people ask for a king. This isn't entirely a good thing. God was their king. But God establishes the monarchy which Jesus would fulfill. He would be a king of David's line, great David's greater son. The story so far is we've seen the almost supernatural birth of Samuel, a prefiguring of the supernatural birth of Jesus. And we've seen the depths into which Israel has descended. Even the priestly family is foul. And into this desperate situation, God sends the boy Samuel to rescue Israel from its sin. He's a picture of Jesus. Things are very dark for Israel. In chapter 4, the Philistines, Israel's enemies, the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. I expect you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. The powers of the Ark are glamorized in that final scene where Indiana Jones says, "Keep your eyes shut," so that the pent-up power won't kill them as the top is lifted off the Ark. That's Hollywood. But the truth was, the Ark, an ornate box which contained the Ten Commandments, represented the presence of God. It was a great tragedy to lose it. God was saying he'd abandoned his people, at least temporarily. He'd given them over to their sin. They had turned away from him. Now they would do without his presence. In actual fact, the ark brought much punishment on the Philistines, until in the end, the Philistines just wanted to get rid of it. They eventually sent it back. But when it arrives back in Israel, the people are left asking, chapter 6, verse 20, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Who indeed?" We can't. We're sinful people. We've disobeyed him. We will face his wrath. Our only hope is the Savior God has provided. Our only hope is the Savior Samuel prefigures. Three things to say. How to repent, how to be saved, and how to be helped on the backs of your sheets. Firstly, how to repent, verses 2 to 4. So the great theme of Christmas is that God has sent a Savior. And we are saved from hell for heaven by trusting in God's Savior, in the Lord Jesus. And trusting in Christ always involves repentance. You can't just say, "Oh, I want to be saved, but I want to stay in my old life of sin." Can't do that. That's not the deal. We put our trust in Christ when we repent of our sins. And that's what we see here. The people are going to be saved by Samuel, who prefigures Jesus. But as they come to be saved from their enemies, from the Philistines, the people have to repent of their sins. And this happens in verse 3. "Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord." We would call this a revival. A great mass of people go from being God haters to being those who love the Lord. We've been very blessed with revivals in this country. The Reformation in the 16th century was a revival when many people came to a personal faith in Jesus. The 18th century was a great time of revival when Wesley and Whitfield, under God, saved Britain from godlessness. God has revived his people many times in the past. He does it here in 1 Samuel. He could do it again in Britain. Question is, are we praying for it? Are we interested enough in revival to come to the prayer meeting and seek God for it? Be under no illusion. It's the only hope for our nation. Christianity is getting smaller. Our opponents are getting stronger. What will it take for God's people to cry out to him to revive the church again? This is the essence of repentance. The people turn back to the Lord. I suppose it's worth asking, do you need to turn back to the Lord? Are we all loving him, following him, serving him? Well, verse 3, Samuel said to the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice this. Repentance means ridding ourselves of foreign gods. We must worship Jesus only. In particular, Samuel mentions the Ashtoreths. The Ashtoreths were fertility gods. You sought the God's blessing on your harvest, say, by indulging in cultic sex with a cultic prostitute. It was a religion which appealed to our most basic instincts. No one here follows Ashtoreth, as far as I know. But pornography is just a click away. We're a sex-saturated society, sex-separated from a moral framework. We're no better than Israel here in 1 Samuel. Of course, people have all kinds of false gods. It's not just illicit sex. Could be career or family. Or materialism, houses, cars, sport. Anything we choose to worship becomes a false god. But this is how to repent. We turn away from false gods, away from rebellion against God. We turn back to the Lord Jesus, back to God, back to his King. We commit ourselves to serve the Lord and serve him only. And when we do that, God delivers us. He delivers the Israelites here from their enemies, the Philistines. He delivers us from our enemies. Sin, death, Satan, hell. So verse 4, the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. That's how to repent. The next point follows on, how to be saved, verses 5 to 9. The Israelites needed to be saved from their enemies, the Philistines. We need to be saved from hell. Well, the way to be saved is to trust in God's Saviour. In this case, it's Samuel. He prefigures Jesus, our Saviour. Verse 5. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede for you." Mizpah was a national place of assembly, a bit like the cenotaph in Whitehall. Notice, Samuel will intercede with the Lord. To intercede means to pray for the people. The people are sinful. God will not hear their prayers. Their sin separates them from God. They need an intercessor, one who will speak to God on their behalf, one whose sin does not separate them from God. Samuel can fulfill this role, and in this he prefigures Jesus. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus is able to save us completely. No sin is too great for Jesus to atone for. And he always lives to intercede for his people. There's some debate amongst There's some debate amongst theologians. There's some debate amongst theologians about how this works. Some theologians argue that Jesus is in heaven and he says to the Father, "Father, here is one for whom I died. Their sin is atoned for. And we are saved." Other theologians argue that Jesus' presence alone is enough. He doesn't need to say anything. His very presence speaks to the Father. Either way, Jesus intercedes for us. And Samuel prefigures this. Verse 6, the people pour out water. This is an act of self-denial. They fast. Self-denial. They confess their sins. "We have sinned against the Lord." And the effect of this on the Philistines is, verse 7, they come out to attack Israel. And verse 8, this causes the Israelites to fear. Well, it would, wouldn't it? But also, it causes them to keep trusting in their Saviour, in Samuel. "Keep praying for us, Samuel!" And so, Samuel intercedes for them. And verse 9, he takes a little lamb. And he sacrifices it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Again, this lamb prefigures Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The lamb is sacrificed as an atonement to pay for the people's sins. Jesus is sacrificed on the cross, once and for all, to pay for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, how to repent? Turn from false gods. Turn back to God. How to be saved? Turn to God's Savior. Trust in God's Saviour. And then thirdly, how to be helped. Verses 10 to 17. Some people won't be helped. You can take them to the Bible. You can show them how Jesus died to be our Savior. You can offer them the hope of heaven, but they won't be helped. I was talking to a man yesterday at the Baldock Fair on our stall. He knew all the answers in his own mind. He knew what was wrong with Christianity. He knew why he didn't need it. He wouldn't be helped. It was a sad, sad conversation. That man needs prayer. Some people would rather deal with their own sin than give it to Jesus. But God is greatly helping his people here. From verse 10, Samuel is sacrificing to the Lord. The Philistines draw near to engage the Israelites in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Philistines. Remember in the days before PA systems, thunder was terrifyingly loud. There weren't many loud noises. We've made loud noise normal in our culture. It wasn't like that then. Verse 11, the Israelites rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. And verse 12 is the reason I called this point, how to be helped. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. That's what Ebenezer means. Thus far the Lord has helped us. I wonder, can you look back at your life and say, thus far the Lord has helped us. Thus far the Lord has helped me. Can you say, I know I'm trusting him. I know I've trusted. I know I belong to him. I know he's helping me every step of the way. We have a memorial, of course, as God's people. It's not a stone. It's not a building. It's a meal. It's the Lord's Supper, which we'll take together in a moment. 1 Corinthians 11, the apostle says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Bread, not a stone. Jesus' memorial is in bread. He himself said, I am the bread of life. Jesus is our sustenance. He's everything that we need. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 continues. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the bread represents the body of Jesus, flogged, nailed to the cross. This is how Jesus has helped us. Verse 25, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So the wine represents the blood of Jesus poured out for us on the cross, poured out that we might be forgiven. This is our memorial. This is our Ebenezer. Thus far has the Lord helped us. And if he has helped us thus far, we know he will help us into the future. So, verse 13, the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. You'll remember from our study of Judges that there is this repeated cycle. The people turn away from God. They're punished by God for their sins. God raises up a judge who will rescue his people. Samuel is the last of these judges. The cycle won't be repeated again. Now Israel will have a king. Again, prefiguring King Jesus. Samuel continued, verse 15, as Israel's leader all the days of his life. He was very thorough. He toured the country from year to year, judging Israel, ruling Israel. And this is a picture of the normal Christian life. It's not all high drama. It's not all great gatherings at Mitzpah. It's not all being at Word Alive or Keswick. It's going through the routine. Praying. Reading the Word. Serving Jesus as our King. Trying to please Him in every way. Always, Samuel kept an altar to the Lord in Ramah, his home. And our whole life is on the altar. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our whole life is a sacrifice. The normal routine is a sacrifice to God. Samuel is the leader Israel needs. And in this, he prefigures the Lord Jesus. So as we prepare for Christmas again, let's not get lost in the shopping. Let's remember God has sent a Savior, just as he sent Samuel to save the Israelites. Just as he gave a king to replace Samuel, God has given Jesus to be our Savior. Is he yours? And if he is, are we living for him? In a moment, we have an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, to eat the bread and drink the wine, and to express to God that we feed on Christ. We depend on Christ completely. We have no other hope. We have no other spiritual food. We depend on Him. And as we express this dependence, this faith, this trust, God draws near to us in the person of his Spirit. So let's take a moment of silence to reflect on God's word. Is Jesus my King? Am I living for him? Am I trusting him? If the answer is yes, take this bread, take this cup, and express that faith to Jesus. And he will assure us of his love and of what he's done for us. Father, we thank you again for Jesus. Thank you for your wonderful plan throughout the Bible that you would send Jesus to be our Saviour. And Father, we confess to you that we have no other hope, no other Saviour. Lord, we know that we're sinful people and that nothing could keep us out of hell except the death of Jesus on the cross. And so we thank you so much for that. Thank you for your love for us. Help us now to feed on Christ, truly to love him, truly to trust him, to make him our King, and to make him our Saviour. Draw near to us now, Father, we pray. Assure us that we are saved, that we belong to you, that we're going to heaven. Come amongst us now, we pray, by your Spirit, and minister Christ to us, in whose name we pray. Amen.